This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I don't normally get cheers when I'm back. If this is your first time here and you're thinking it's weird that they're cheering, for the reason being, last week I was I had ocular shingles. And for those of you that don't know what that is, that's shingles in your eyes, and in one eye particularly. And so it precluded me from being here last week, but I am so glad for the prayers of God's people. And I want to tell you, thank you for your prayers, your texts, your encouraging notes to me. I just believe that God has healed me. I don't look weird anymore. Well, I mean, debatable, but I look my regular self today, and I'm thankful for that. Dave, in the last moment, I got home from the hospital about 11:32 last Saturday night, and I was supposed to be speaking here, and at 11:32, I said to Dave, guess what, 1 Peter, be prepared in season and out of season, you're on tomorrow. The problem being, someone said, did he just preach your notes? And if you looked at my notes, you'd be worried for my mental health. So there is no way anybody on earth could preach from my notes and make it make sense. So Dave was just working till very late, and I'm really thankful for a team of pastors and people that really love God's house, and I'm grateful to be here, and I am grateful. Hey, listen, I'm a living proof that God still heals, that he does amazing things. I didn't think that I would be able to be here today, but here I am. So, we're going to continue on in our series. Yeah, but listen, and God doesn't love me more than he loves you. This is just true. He loves us all the same. So if you're here and you need healing, this is where you just got to stick up your hand and ask God's people to pray. On a holiday Monday, I asked the prayer team. I just know that the book of James says, is anyone amongst you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they will come and anoint him with oil and the prayer of a righteous person, right? So listen, if you're here and you're sick, you need healing, we're gonna pray and believe for your healing. You can ask God to do that. He's still a God that does that. So, and you can come and look at my eye at the end of the service if you need prayer. Continue our series on It's Time. And in the month of September, we talked about a lot of the miracles that Jesus did, turning water into wine, Jesus walking on water, Jesus healing Lazarus, raising him from the dead, these amazing miracles, and how these miracles actually are not just like, wow, Jesus can do fancy things, but like they embody the gospel, like the very gospel message these miracles embody. In the month of October, though, I want us to look at the words that Jesus said, and particularly during this month, I want us to focus on what Jesus said about justice and how we should go about conducting ourselves in the world. Today we are going to look at the words of Jesus, but we're going to start in the book of Galatians, then we're going to go to the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at the words of Jesus, okay? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 2. By the way, many of you participated in the Matthew 25 challenge this week. I won't have you raise your hands, but I know a lot of you did, and a lot of the days were great, really encouraging, especially yesterday where you could just take a walk around, and that was nice. I want to tell you about the day that was the hardest for me, and that was the day where you had to wear the same clothes twice. And this is because you remember when those beautiful northern lights were out in our wonderful city? But I know all of you know because you all posted about it, like you were the only person who saw them. Anyways, I'm not judging you, just because I did the same thing. But all of us tried to have the best picture ever, like we were National Geographic photographers. Okay, so Dave and I did the same thing. We hauled our kids out at 9 o'clock at night and said, guys, we're going to have a life-changing experience. We're all going to go look at the northern lights. So we did. And we went into brush, apparently. And apparently, Pastor Dave was really into it because where he went, he got a whole bunch of burrs all over his pants. And that was funny, and we kind of giggled about it. But if you've ever heard me preach before, you may have heard a Pastor Dave laundry story. They're never usually good. It's usually about turning my giant sweaters into tiny sweaters. But in this case, Dave threw his pants just right into the laundry. Did he take said burrs off? No, he did not. He just put them right into the laundry. You know where this is going. Yes, yes, if you've ever had burrs in the laundry, you know where this is going. So I, on Tuesday morning, put a pair of clothes on. not knowing that on Wednesday, I think I got these days wrong, it might be Wednesday and Thursday, Tuesday or Wednesday, but not knowing that I was going to have to wear the same clothes the next day. The first day I wear the clothes, they are covered in 1 million microscopic burrs. I am like itchy the entire day. I am itchy all over the place. I am trying, I am meeting with people, I am going places, and I'm trying, you know when you're itchy but you don't really want to be like, because I have had medical issues, I don't want people being worried that I'm like, so I'm very itchy, but the itching is horrible. It's like scratching me and cutting me in places you should not have scratches or cuts. Then the next day, I get up and I get the text, today, you can wear the same clothes you wore yesterday. And I'm going to tell you that I was really thinking about how blessed we are to have choices. That, like, that the wearing the burr clothes 2 days in a row was a real, apparently a lesson I needed to learn. And by the way, if you didn't do the Matthew 25 challenge, you can do it again. You could just look up Matthew 25 and you can do it with your kid. Listen, it's a really wonderful way to remind yourself, to remind your family, remind your kids that we are certainly blessed to live here and that God's greatest, highest, and best for us is that we would share our lives with the people around us. Okay, today we're going to start at Galatians chapter 2, though. As for those of you who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been trusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised. This is Paul talking about how he has been tasked with the great joy of sharing the gospel with the rest of the world, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And that's another way of saying, like, they accepted us, okay? They accepted us and said, yep, you're to go to the Gentiles. By the way, this was like Peter and James were going to the Jewish population, God's chosen people. Paul and Barnabas were tasked with the rest of the world, okay? So this is like, they're given a really big, big job, lots of responsibility. They all agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and to the circumcised. Verse 10 is perhaps one of the shocking, most shocking verses in the entire New Testament. It says this, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. When I come across verses like this found in Galatians 2, I am kind of perplexed. So I am a teacher by nature. Part of my job here at Journey Church is to grow young pastors and new pastors into how to be strong and long pastors for the long haul. And I'm going to tell you that, and they all know this, I can say this without looking at them. They're side-eyeing me right now. I have a lot more to say than just one thing. I usually have like a long monologue, and I wait till their eyes are glazed over on a Tuesday morning to decide that's it. I know this is shocking to all of you. What's weird about this passage is that the only thing they told Paul to remember, he's going to the rest of the world, the entire known world. The only thing they asked that he would remember was the poor. In all of my time in seminary and beyond, I don't know that anybody ever said to me, you know what, Jess, the one thing you got to remember when you pastor people, remember the poor. But that is the text here. This is the thing they chose to emphasize. Now, granted, there were other things they told Paul, but we understand from Galatians chapter 2 that this is the thing they chose to emphasize. What if our focus on the poor or our lack of focus has everything to do with what it means to follow Jesus? Like many of the commandments found in the New Testament, such as the great commandment to love God and love our neighbor, this call to the poor is an echo of Old Testament law. This is why I say to you almost every week, to understand the New Testament, you must have some understanding of the Old Testament. It's why we cannot unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. We actually have to envelop ourselves in it. Israel in the Old Testament was repeatedly commanded to care for widows, orphans, the stranger, and the poor by providing for them. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, a chapter where God's people are encouraged to provide mercy and justice, we read this. Okay, let's read this. It says, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, You shall not go over it again and again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. Now, I think oftentimes when we get to Deuteronomy, you get to Deuteronomy 24 and you think, well, I don't own a vineyard, so great. I don't even have a garden. Many of us gave up on having a garden this year because we weren't allowed to water. I was one of those people. It was kind of a relief. Anyways, oftentimes when I come to Deuteronomy chapter 24, I go, ah. But in fact, what God is calling them to is something bigger than just to the farmers or to the gardeners. They were to remember the poor as a way of remembering their own poverty before they had been redeemed from Egypt's slavery. And you have to understand that remembering, this word remembering here is, you have to look at other Bible passages that talk about remembering. Because oftentimes when I say remember the poor, you just think, okay, well, I'll think about them while I'm about to eat, or like while I'm wearing bird-laden clothes, I'll remember them. But in fact, the word remember here is not a passive word, it's an action verb. Think of other remember commandments. To remember the Sabbath day and to make it, means making it a unique day of worship and rest. Okay, so in the Old Testament it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That doesn't mean that you just like, oh, I remember that I could have a day off once in a while. Or when in the New Testament, when Jesus says, remember me, he's not asking you just to like have mental assent. We actually take the body and the blood, we take the cup and the juice and the cracker, and we remember. It's an active. So in Deuteronomy here, when it says remember the poor, it's not just asking us to give mental assent to the poor. It's not just to know about them, but to know them and to find wise and practical ways to assist and encourage them. Theologians speak of God's preferential option for the poor. And this is not that God loves the rich more than the poor. We know that he has no favorites. But it is that because God is love, God pays particular attention to the poor. God acts especially on behalf of the poor because they especially need God's help. We see this emphasis throughout the Bible. The Torah, the prophets, the Psalms all highlight the concern for the poor alongside widows and orphans, often including the alien or the stranger. The apostles' appeal to Paul to remember the poor is likely a specific reference to a group of Jews, predominantly widows, that were in Jerusalem. In the Gospels, Jesus' ministry, all the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is to the last, the least, and the lost. Groups that include people who are sick. And by the way, in the first century, you could not be sick without also becoming impoverished. You wanted a one-way ticket to poverty. Get sick. Sick, outcast, indebted, imprisoned. Now, I know right away as I say this, there are some of you that have already thought this. Well, like, yes, yes, the poor. I'm more for the poor in spirit. That is my ministry. And of course, Jesus does call us to be poor in spirit. But whenever his command comes for us to remember the poor, it's talking about those who are uniquely without poverty, without power, poverty of power. And this always intersects with economic poverty in significant ways. So I want to talk to you for a minute about the historical rise of Christianity, because I think this is really, really important for us to see. Maybe you didn't know this because our church is, in fact, growing, but most churches across North America right now, the church in general, is not in incline, it's in decline. And that is just a true fact. But I wonder if we could look back at the early church and ask ourselves if there are real reasons for this, reasons that have to do with this command to remember the poor. Sociologists recognize that Christianity grew at a rate of approximately 40% per decade. If you were in business here, can you imagine your company growing at 40% decade after decade after decade? It's crazy. This is mind-boggling. At the beginning, there were 1,000 Christians, okay? So 1,000 Christians are in the earth. That's not even enough people to get you a Netflix documentary about weird cults. You have to have at least a bit more, okay? So like it's a tiny fraction of people. By 8,100, that number had risen to 7,500. You got yourself a Netflix special. By AD 150, there were 40,000 Christians. Flash forward to AD 350, there were 34 million Christians. This is mind-boggling growth. And you have to ask yourself, how and why did this happen? Listen to what Rodney Stark, the renowned sociologist, who is actually not even a Christian, wrote about this. Christianity served as a revitalization movement that arose in response to the misery, chaos, fear, and brutality of life in the urban Greco-Roman world. That it revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and kinds of social relationships able to cope with the many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. There's actually a letter from the Roman Emperor Julian in AD 360 complaining of the charity of Christians to the pagans. And he wrote this, "Those impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well." He's so mad about this. He's mad that Christians have actually taken up the cause of the poor, no matter who they are, or no matter where they are. By the way, we are not the first people that have been, people have gotten mad at us for caring for those that are impoverished. This was the plight of the early Christian church forever. The ancient world had never seen anything quite like Christianity. Christians established a reputation of being the people who would take care of the impoverished and those who could not take care of themselves. And this went on for thousands of years. When the Black Plague came, it was Christians that stayed and nursed people back to health at their own risk, at their own peril. If we want to know why Christianity expanded, one of the big reasons is that their compassion, that they had compassion for the discarded and compassion for the poor. It's just true. And it's weird because in a place like Calgary, Alberta, what often is our problem is that we don't interact with the poor very often. It's not like every day you're going up to your neighbor and we live in this almost an unreal, North America has become an unreal kind of place where people are segregated, where people are not together, and you can go your whole life and never interact with somebody that would be abjectly poverty stricken. And then I hear things like the church is declining in North America. So we probably all heard, are familiar with the social gospel versus the full gospel divide. There's this big debate in Christian circles, like, if you haven't heard it, praise God, don't ignore it. Just go to sleep for a few seconds here. But many of you have heard it before. That, oh, yes, you can't talk too much about justice because then you're going to stop talking about the power and the power of the risen Christ. And if you just start talking about the social gospel, you'll just have the social gospel and there'll be no healings anymore and no one will come to Jesus because people will just come because they're going to get a pair of socks. I actually don't think this is the way Jesus characterized his church. And what's really cool is that the younger generation is getting this more than my generation got it. They understand that the two must go hand in hand, both the social gospel and the full gospel. We must preach the saving knowledge of Jesus, but we must also preach that we must be people of undying compassion. And this is what the gospel calls us to. All throughout the New Testament, particularly the book of Matthew, are these repetitive statements from Jesus. So here's where we come to the gospel portion. And I want us to read these. Matthew 9, 10 through 13. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Now, I think we get to this part and we think, yes, I understand that. I am broken and therefore I am accepted, and this is very true. We are all broken. Thank God we can come to the Father and he accepts us. But then Jesus says this other little thing, and I think kind of when we read it, we just go, that's a poem. Jesus was saying a poem there. Let's read it. It says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Matthew chapter, what does that mean? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Let's read again. Matthew 12, verse 7. Jesus is talking and he says, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. What is Jesus getting at all these? What is he talking about? Whenever there is a repetition in the scripture, you have to know that this is like the writer taking a big highlighter and saying, look at this, look at this, look at this. And if you missed it in that chapter, you're going to get it in the next chapter. Well, what's Jesus talking about? Jesus is, the verse that Jesus has quoted twice in response to the Pharisees' religious ideas of what God looked like and what he's desired is from Hosea 6, verse 6, and then Micah 6, verse 6. It says, Hosea 6, verse 6 says, I want you to show love, mercy. The Hebrew word there is the word hesed. It means steady love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Micah 6, 8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? In the Old Testament, the word justice can be transcribed as the word tzedakah or the word mishpat. The word in this particular scripture is the word mishpat. And the thing about a Hebrew understanding of the word of righteousness. Now, when we hear righteous, we just think like doing the right thing. But a Hebrew understanding of the word mishpat or tzedakah was that righteousness and justice were intertwined. That for someone to be right before God, they understood that it was both the righteousness and the justice of God intertwined. And now when we understand righteousness, when we come to Jesus, you'll often go to somewhere, maybe to our church on a Sunday morning, and you'll hear Pastor Dave say that if you say yes to Jesus, that God will make you righteous before him. Yes, we've all heard this, that we come clean before God. He makes us just as we never had sinned. That's justified and righteous, like made right before him. But right in this word is this understanding of the justice of God as well. And that justice of God is a God that cares about sin, yes, but also cares about systemic injustices all over our world, which is why, as Christians, this idea that we would become people that understand the justice of God is built right into our salvation. For a Jewish person, justice and righteousness was never a separated out concept. In other words, living out the heart of God must be tethered to the action of justice. When we have a deep commitment to the poor, we're giving an avenue for people to embody the gospel. This is what it means to love and serve and follow Jesus. There's something deeply spiritual that happens when we serve the poor. Not as an aside or merely as like I love Jesus and now I'm made right before him, so I should do something like sort of nice for somebody. But it's when it's entwined into who we are as followers of Jesus. It is a signpost of our commitment to follow the ways of Jesus. When you study the book of Acts, you recognize that the last six chapters of the book, Paul has got this like one-way ticket to get himself to Jerusalem. I talked to some of you this week who were like, why did Paul have this like one-way ticket to get to Jerusalem? What was it in Jerusalem? And all the people are saying, no, don't go, Paul. But Paul's saying, no, I'm going to Jerusalem. Now, I think I'd read it a million times just thinking, well, I guess it's the spiritual capital of the world. But in fact, when you study it, you understand that the reason Paul had a one-way, one-track mind to get to Jerusalem was because he was bringing an offering to the poor in Jerusalem. This is what it means to lay down your life for the gospel. This is what it means to live with mishpat and the tzedakah of God. This is what it means to be people that are totally tethered to the righteousness of God because of what he has done in our lives. When we think about people coming to Jesus, I often think about the story of Cornelius. He was a God-fearing man. That's what the Bible says, who gave alms to the poor. But ostensibly, he was not a follower of Jesus. Let's read what Acts chapter 10, verse 4 says. It says, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Somehow, remembering the poor makes room for God's Spirit to move in people's lives. And when we purpose to remember the poor in our ministries, we are giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to draw people to him. Okay, so Dave and I, a couple of years ago, more than a decade ago, Dave and I were planting this, 2 decades ago, we were planting this church in the inner city. And we didn't have a lot of adults that came, and we certainly didn't have a lot of adults that could drive who came, but we had a lot of kids who came, like hundreds of kids that would get on the bus. It was the early 2000s. You didn't have to have waivers for people. And we would like gather all the people from this neighborhood and put them on this. But we didn't have a bus at the time. So we got a rickety old bus. A church took up an offering for us, and we bought a bus for like, I think, $2,000. And it was a great bus, such a good bus. And but we didn't really have anybody to drive the bus because like usually if you drive a bus, you're pretty good at driving a car. At least that's what we hope. But like a lot of people in my church didn't have a car. So we got this lady to drive the bus who was just in the neighborhood. She didn't know Jesus at all. She just like, she liked people. And she was a little bit like Cornelius. She drove that bus for like a couple years. And she didn't come to hear my excellent exegesis. She went upstairs in the kids' church because long-winded. So for years, she just like, drove this bus. She, after years of taking these kids, I actually believe that when we give people an avenue to serve the poor, that it does something in their heart. This is, by the way, this is why we like, you know, a great way to invite your friends to church. You can invite them on Sunday morning a couple of weeks from now. We're going to do at the movies. It's going to be so fun. But also a great way is to invite them to come serve at the warming center because God does something in people's hearts when they serve. Well, this lady served for a number of years, sat up in kids' church, listened to the story of Jesus dying and raising from the dead and had a plan for her. And she came to know Jesus in a really amazing way. She serves as an elder now in a church in Ontario. It's a cool story of how God moves in people's lives. But this is actually why, as a church, we have to keep giving people avenues and opportunities to serve the poor. There's something deeply spiritual. We're not just serving the poor because it like seems like a nice thing to do and we want everyone in the community to be mad at us. We're not doing it for that reason. We're doing it because we actually believe that it's tethered to something deeply spiritual, that when we serve the poor, God actually opens up, a portal to heaven is opened up. This is seen over and over again in Scripture. Proverbs tells us that he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. The truth of the matter is, some of us are here and we're in the middle of a hard situation, and I'm not negating your hard situation. I know hard situations. I know what it feels like when your back is against the wall, and it feels like you just can't get traction or like everything you do just like, ugh. Part of the way you bring refreshing to your life is to ask God to show you who are the poor that you can serve. I deeply believe this. I know this is not like a popular message to preach in a suburban church. By the way, our church is located in the, and I've learned all this recently, in the most affluent neighborhood in Calgary. Safest neighborhood in Calgary. What's hard about this message is that for many of us living here, we could go our whole lives, never have to interact with anybody who is abjectly poor. So what does this mean for us? How do we actually live this out? First thing is to ask God to give you a heart for the poor. I've learned this in my life, that like doing things out of obligation just like doesn't usually go too well, for at least not for very long. Praying, God, would you give me a heart for those that are broken? Give me a heart for those who are hurt. Give me a heart for those who are maybe not even living here, in other places of the world. We are some of the most blessed people in the world, but we must remember, we must remember that we are here, and to whom much is given, much is required. Most of the world does not live like we live. And I know we know this here, but it's a really big difference to take it from here to here. I'm praying that as a community, that our church would be marked, we'd be marked as people who stand on behalf of people who cannot stand for themselves. That we'd be marked with a compassion, not a compassion that is self-serving, but a compassion that causes us to live differently. A compassion that makes the world look up and go, what is so different? What's wrong with you? Secondly, we have to ask God to give us ways to serve the poor, not just to talk about it. And finally, we have to not grow weary in doing good. So the thing is, when you've been serving the poor for a long time, there is this like, you can get tired. I think of that scripture verse where Jesus says, the poor you're always going to have amongst you, right? And I have heard it once or twice or three times where people said, see, that means that you don't have to serve the poor. Don't worry about it. They're always going to be here. That is, in fact, the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is saying you're always going to have, there's always going to be work for you to do. Don't grow weary. You get a let now. The way that we live must look like we serve a God who is concerned for those that have less. So on this weekend after Thanksgiving, I think it would be appropriate if we all got engaged in thinking about and praying for those who are poor. Many of our kingdom partners who we sponsor are helping people around the world who are abjectly poor. I think of Jesse Mitchell in Sierra Leone in the Congo, feeds hundreds of kids every day, helping people to get their agriculture, helping agriculture and doing amazing work. I think of the Garretts who work in Myanmar, work with some of the poorest refugees in the world. And by the way, Kevin and Julia were like imprisoned like 7 or 8 years ago for like years. These are people who are living out the gospel. They're going to be with us in April. It's exciting. And I think of Sarah Curdy, who works with impoverished women all over the world. But this, and you know, the thing is, as a church, we're praying that by 2027, that we're going to give out $500,000 to things outside of us, have nothing to do with us. We're just going to give to them. This is the kind of community we're going to be. But I'm praying that after 2027, we set our eyes on this. What if we became a church that gave out millions of dollars to see people around the world, like that we become the kind of community that remembers the poor? I just believe that when we would do something like that, that we unlock something in the spirit realm. Many people are going to come to know Jesus. And you know, we're getting ready for this At the Movies series, and traditionally we've seen lots of you sitting in here came to know Jesus during At the Movies, and you're going to start thinking about people you can invite to that. But I think that happens as we don't just focus on ourselves, but focus on people that are like, this is the way of Jesus. That we actually say, Jesus, give me eyes for people I may never meet, I may never see. I'm praying that we become people like that. People that our hearts are broken for the things that break God's heart. For people that may never hear the name of Jesus except for the resources that we bring to make them hear about that. And so today, I'm inviting Greg Baker to come to the stage. Greg works for World Vision. And I'll tell you, just like as a person who has walked alongside World Vision for lots of years, this is an organization that we trust and we know is doing amazing things all over the world. And Greg's going to tell us about an opportunity that's going to help us to put not just our heads in gear, but our hearts and our actions in gear as well. So thanks for being here today, Greg. We really appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Pastor Jess. Love the message. Something that spoke to me that you said kind of earlier in your message was, we're called not to just know about the poor, but to know them. And as Christians, that's what we've always done since the start of the church. So as Pastor Jess said, my name is Greg. I'm the Church Engagement Advisor for Alberta with World Vision Canada. It's great to be with you here this morning, Journey Church. And this morning, we here at World Vision are inviting you into an incredible opportunity to make a difference in the life of a child through child sponsorship. But in a way that is new and exciting and very unique. Right now, in the community of Mathari Valley, there are children waiting to be sponsored. Now, before I talk more about that, I want to tell you a little more about the community of Mathari Valley. Mathari Valley is a suburb of Nairobi, Kenya. Nairobi being the capital city of the country of Kenya. In this suburb, 206,000 people live, the majority of which are under the age of 30 years old. There's been incredible migration into this area of Nairobi, the suburb of Nairobi, since 2000, as many people have moved from the rural areas into the city, into the urban areas. This is a city that is incredibly poor. Here are some photos of Mathari Valley. Many people live in very rudimentary concrete buildings, as you can see there, or shanties made of tin and mud, whatever they can find, and that's where they live. A lot of the electricity, if you even have electricity, is illegally connected, which presents a fire hazard. And there is a lack of toilets. There's some public toilets, but you have to pay. And so the vast majority of residents don't pay, and they just relieve themselves wherever they can, given that. This is a community that has just extreme poverty and many challenges. I'm going to name a few of those challenges right now. There's high levels of crime in Mathari Valley. There's significant drug abuse. There's child labor taking place. And there is a lack of, obviously, public facilities for people to relieve themselves. And there's gender-based violence taking place there as well. So what is World Vision doing in Mathari Valley? Well, what we are doing in Mathari Valley is we are seeking to address those challenges head on, because we believe that that's what God has called us to. Some of the premier things that we're seeking to do is education. We want to see children receive a good education so that they can reach their God-given potential in life. Our vision at World Vision is life in all its fullness for every child. And so education is certainly a part of that. We want to see them educated well and reach their God-given potential. Secondly, there's livelihood, increasing the economic livelihood of families in Mathari Valley so that families can provide for themselves, provide for their needs, put food on the table, buy school supplies for their kids to go to school and receive that good education. And then the third challenge is child protection. We want to see child labor be put to an end in Mathari Valley, and child abuse and other types of gender-based violence as well. And we do that by working with local church leaders and community leaders and stakeholders to talk about the rights of children, and that they're made in the image of God, and that the role of adults and parents is to take care of children and not see them abused in any way, shape, or form. So right now, World Vision teams in Mathari Valley, they're working on these challenges head on and addressing these challenges. Is it hard work? Yes. Does it take time? Yes. But our ultimate goal is within the next 12 to 15 years in Mathari Valley, the community will be thriving and they won't need us anymore. And we can move on to another community. So that's where you come in, Journey Church. The truth is, as Pastor Jess has so eloquently articulated this morning in her message, is that you can make a difference. You don't just have to know about the poor or think about them sometimes, but you can actually do something for them. You can actually make a difference in the life of a child, and you can do that through child sponsorship with World Vision. The investment is $49 a month. That $49 blesses not only your sponsored child and changes their lives, but it changes the life of their family, and it has an overall positive impact in the community of Mathari Valley so that it can thrive. But how you're going to do this today, how we're going to do this today, is not the service ending, you walking out into the lobby, going to a table with a bunch of cute photos of kids and just picking one. No, we're not doing that. Today we're going to do it radically differently. Today, we're going to put the power and the opportunity to choose into the hands of the child. Journey Church, this is what you are about to experience today.
In the heart of downtown Chicago, hundreds gathered who wanted to sponsor a child through World Vision. But unlike so many sponsorship events before, this one was a bit unexpected. Instead of having people choose a kit from a set of photos, like sponsorships have been done for decades, we did something that we've never done before. Now, the choice is theirs. The choice to take hold of their future, to pursue their God-given gifts, to become change makers in their communities, and even the choice to step into a life-changing relationship with you.
So this is our opportunity today to do something for somebody that maybe will do you, going to refresh you as well. It is a chance to, as individuals, say, I can make a difference. You know, at $49, I mean, that's like, World Vision has barely had any inflation in the last couple of years. It's like the cost of grapes, essentially. You have the chance to make a difference in someone's life. You have the chance to change someone's life. And I just think the way that they're doing this now is so fitting. As a church, we want to make sure that we are going to places and helping people, not with a top down, like we're going to pet poor people and but we're actually going to empower people to make a difference, change their life, change their whole family tree. I know many of you in here have sponsored children at one point. I want to encourage you today to sponsor people. And here's the cool thing. Tomorrow on Monday, Dave and I will get on a plane for 28 hours, and we will make our way to Mathare Valley. And on Thursday, we will take your picture and hang it up like you just saw, and children will come and pick you, and we'll have that video. You'll be able to see your child picking you. And this creates, and two Sundays from now, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we'll have a reveal Sunday where you'll meet your child or children. Saying that prophetically, because some of you are going to say more than one. We can make an impact, not just here. Listen, when we came here, the Lord spoke very clearly to Dave and I that we were to partner with the Lord and build a church for nations. we're seeing that happen, but that must happen not just here. That has to happen out there too. To many nations, we must send the blessing that God has given us. Now, I want to tell you that in the first service, 40 people, 40 families decided, yep, they're going to sponsor people. Dave and I are going to sponsor people. And in a minute, I'm going to release you to go. And if you have kids, find your kids. If you don't have kids, you're like being called first to the dinner table. So you're going to get to go and stand in front of the pictures, and you're going to take a picture. Can we just have the QR code up there? Yeah. If you don't have time, or you've got plans right now and you've got to rush out of here, that's fine. You can send us a selfie, your very best selfie, or your selfie of your family. Maybe your whole family isn't here, but you want to invite them to be part of this. You can just QR code that and send us your best picture, and we will print off your picture and we will bring it with us. I think we could sponsor 100 kids from Mathari Valley, don't you? I think we could do that. I think we could do that. Yes. So that's going to mean that 60 of you today, 60 of you, look around, count if you can count. That means lots of you have to say, yes, we're going to do this. Listen, God doesn't love you more. He doesn't love you more. He loves you just as you are. You never do another nice thing for anybody. You never walk an old lady across the street. You never sponsor a kid. God still loves you as you are. But I am telling you this, when we partner with God to remember the poor, it unlocks things so that we live in the abundant life that God has for us. This is what we want to be, people living in abundant life, people living in freedom. And we actually step on the enemy's tactics to get us all caught up in greed and our $49 that we could spend at Starbucks in 2 days. We actually just put a, so some of us, this will be a very spirit, for all of us, this will be a spiritual act. But for some of you, this will be your first step in the walk to freedom. You're not free today. You know you're not free. I want to call you to that kind of freedom. To say, Jesus, I'm going to give you everything. I'm not just going to say yes to you with my head, but I'm going to say yes to you with my whole being. And that means saying yes to the rest of the world. Yes. So Jesus, could you stand to your feet? If you're watching online today, we just encourage you to just get that QR code and send it in. We'll print your picture and take it with us on Monday. Would you just raise your hands to heaven? This is just an act of saying, Jesus, I surrender. All of what I have is yours. Every bit of finance I have is yours. Every bit of gold that you've given me is yours. All my possessions, they are yours. So Jesus, we let go of all the things that are holding us back from following you wholeheartedly. I pray that you would give us a spirit of generosity. Generosity to the rest of the world. God, I pray that you would break the enemy's tactics to have us caught up in greed, and I pray that you would just free us today. I pray that freedom would come, that supernatural joy would be let forth in this house, and that you would do something amazing in our church family in these days. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, and I invite you now to go to the lobby, get your kids, bring them back, take a picture. It's going to be an amazing 2 weeks. Have a great week, everyone.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.